You have a Bible handy. I would invite you to turn with me to two places this morning. Our actual text that we will be considering is Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52. So turn there, but then turn back to Exodus 34. Keep one finger there, verses 5 through 8. So Exodus 34, 5 through 8, and then Mark 6, 45 through 52. So Exodus 34, 5 through 8, Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is God's Word. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation." And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, I am, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word endures forever. Let's pray. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, have you ever felt in over your head? Like so in over your head that you simply wanted to cry out, "Lord, get me out of here. Get me out of the circumstances that I'm currently in. Get me out of this mess I've got myself into. Deliver me." You feel the waves in your life crashing down on you. You keep trying harder and harder, but things just aren't getting any better. Instead, you find yourself going deeper and deeper into the black night of your mistakes and of your failures. Fear, anxiety, doubt, all of those things begin to set in, and you begin to wonder why God has you in this particular season of your life. And you begin to wonder if God actually has any sort of legitimate purpose for you, and you feel abandoned and alone as if God had simply left you all on your own. Well, that's sort of where we meet the disciples at in Mark 6 this morning. They are in over their head. The waves are literally crashing down on them. Anxiety and fear are surely gripping them. All of these dimensions to them, they are not very different from us. Our reactions to what the Lord is often doing in our lives are so similar to the disciples in the Gospels over and over again. And so in the midst of all this, through Mark 6, our Lord Jesus comes to us this morning intending to speak to us in all of our sins, in all of our failures, in all of our weaknesses, and to say this, to take heart and to trust Him. To take heart and to trust Him. And as we dive in, our story begins on the heels of Jesus' feeding of the 5,000. Now, I know we're not going through Mark. This is kind of a standalone sermon. But Jesus has just fed the 5,000 with five loaves of bread and the two fish. And what he's pretty much demonstrated is that Jesus gives rest to weary people in the wilderness. And now he's beginning to dismiss these crowds. And he commands his disciples to go before him by boat to Bethsaida, across the sea. He says he's going to meet them there, but for now he wants some alone time. And so he goes up on this mountain to pray. Now, the presence of a mountain here is very significant. In the Old Testament, mountains were places where God would reveal himself and make his glory known. He would reveal things about himself on mountains to his people. Think about how the Lord would meet Moses on top of Mount Sinai, right? As the Israelites were down at the foot of the mountain, the Lord would descend on the mountain and Moses would pray and commune with him. And so Jesus here, like Moses, is meeting his God, his Father, on this mountain to pray, to commune, to receive from his Father, to be strengthened. And as Jesus is praying, he sees by supernatural vision what is happening to his disciples. How can we know this, you might ask? Well, Mark has told us that by evening, Jesus was the only one on the land. He alone was on land while his disciples were at sea. That's verse 47. We are also told that Jesus sees that they are caught in a terrible storm. Notice my emphasis here on Jesus sees. Think about it like this. Jesus isn't standing on top of this mountain with a pair of binoculars, looking out across the sea at this boat. In fact, we don't even know how close this mountain is to this boat in the actual sea at this particular time. And on top of that, there is this massive storm going on, which makes it impossible to see the disciples. What we need to see here is that Jesus supernaturally sees his disciples. If you're familiar with the story of the Exodus, there are a couple chapters in Exodus 2 and 3 that are simply kind of parallels to this. How our Lord Jesus, how the God of Israel saw his people in Egypt. He saw their suffering. He saw their afflictions. And he heard their groaning, and he came down to deliver them. Exodus 2:25. God saw the people, Israel, and God knew. Jesus again sees the condition of his people. His disciples are in over their head. His disciples need deliverance, and he is the one who can give it to them. He will go down again for his people. He will go down again to deliver them. Now think of why his disciples would need Jesus now. If you know the Gospel of Mark, if you're familiar with the narrative of Mark, this isn't the first time Mark has shown the disciples caught in a storm in the Sea of Galilee. They were caught in Mark 4, and recall their reaction there in Mark 4. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" You see, they were panicking. But note what is different with this scenario and that one. Jesus was with them in Mark 4. If Jesus was with them while they were panicking, think of how much more they are now freaking out. They are alone on the boat. The wind is utterly against them. It's the fourth watch of the night, Mark says in verse 48. That means it's 3 o'clock in the morning. It's pitch black out. Nothing is going right for the 12, and they are all alone in the middle of this storm. It's also important to notice the way Mark uses the Sea of Galilee as a threat to the disciples, this again shouldn't be overly surprising for us if we know the narrative of Scripture. In the Old Testament, seas often serve as threats and dangers to God's people, as threats of death and judgment. Just think of the flood with Noah and the ark, or think of the Israelites in the Red Sea. And as this particular sea, the Sea of Galilee, threatens his people, Jesus has seen their current condition, and he is coming to deliver them out of this storm. And at 3 in the pitch black morning, Jesus arrives. Jesus appears on the scene, but notice how he doesn't appear. Jesus doesn't appear to them like a mere man. Jesus doesn't appear to them in another boat. Jesus doesn't even come with all of his might swimming through the storm. Jesus doesn't even simply appear like another Moses. Moses, with staff and the Lord's power, parts the waters so that he and Israel might walk safely through them. Notice that Jesus isn't doing that. Jesus isn't walking through the sea. Jesus is literally treading and walking on the sea. The significance of this needs to be felt, because I think some of us, sometimes, me included, we can get accustomed to these kind of nursery children's Sunday school stories where nice Jesus is coming out and strolling on the sea on top of the water. No, like, think of the waves are crashing down, and Jesus is literally treading and walking on the water. He is walking on water. He is walking through the treacherous storm. He is walking over the roaring waves. He isn't using a staff to do this. He's not separating the waters. He doesn't remove the obstacles in between him and his disciples. No, Jesus endures and conquers the obstacles. Let that hit you for a second. Because Jesus doesn't remove the obstacles that stand between you and him. All of the things that are swirling around in your hearts that barricade Jesus out, he doesn't simply eliminate those things. He doesn't eliminate who you are, who I am. No, he conquers them, and he treads over them. Remember that the obstacles here in Mark communicate death. The sea and the storm communicate death. And Jesus can tread over these waters now, because there is something that is going to happen to Jesus at the cross, because there he will be drowned in the waters of the cross. This is why in Mark 10, Jesus can call the cross a baptism for his people, an undergoing of judgment and death by water for his people. At the cross, Jesus doesn't simply remove the obstacles of sin that keep us away from God. No, he endures and conquers sin in his death by literally taking those things upon his body and conquering them. And for this reason, Jesus gives a glimpse of that victory over sin, even here, walking through the storm and treading on the water. And at this point, we are met with an interesting comment in the text. Mark tells us that Jesus intended to pass by his disciples. Are we to think that Jesus was trying to be sneaky here? That he was trying to quickly pass by his disciples so that they didn't see him? Or maybe Jesus was just dropping in to see what's up, to see how his disciples were doing. No, neither of these are what's going on. As I've already noted, this text is loaded with Exodus allusions. And here is another one. Here it's helpful to be reminded of the text that we also read, Exodus 34, but especially the two chapters of Exodus 33 and 34. This is where Moses asks the Lord to see his glory. Now, the Lord doesn't show Moses the totality of his physical and visible glory, since Moses can't actually handle it, right? He would die. But instead, the Lord tells Moses that he is going to pass by him and proclaim his name to Moses. Listen again to Exodus 34, 5 through 8. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, the same Lord who passed by Moses, now passes before the 12 disciples. He has just walked on the sea through the treacherous storm, communicating that he is going to endure it for them in his death. And now, because of that, he passes by them to speak of his goodness. He passes by them to tell them who he is. He passes by them to proclaim his name. And he passes by them to show them a manifestation of his victory and glory. And as he passes by them, the disciples think they see a ghost and are terrified. So Jesus then immediately proclaims to them, "Take heart, I am, fear not." Now you may have noticed that I changed the translation a little bit in the ESV. The ESV does not say, "I am," it says, "It is I." Now, "it is I" is certainly a valid translation of the Greek, but in light of what's going on here, "I am" is much more fitting. Mark is doing the very same thing John does over and over and over again in his gospel, right? Just think of Christ's words in John 8. "Before Abraham was, I am." That Mark is using the exact same words. "Take heart, I am, fear not." As the Lord passed before Moses proclaiming who he is, proclaiming his redeeming work, Jesus now passes by his disciples to proclaim his name again, "I am." And just by virtue of him saying this, he is communicating the totality of what his name means, the totality of what he told Moses in Exodus 34. He communicates that he is the Lord, God merciful and gracious, that he is the God who is slow to anger, that he is the God abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, that he is the God who keeps steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Jesus is the great I am, and he has come to redeem them. And he adds these words, "fear not," or "don't be afraid." Here again, Jesus isn't addressing his disciples in some sort of new way. No, he is just repeating the very things God has always been saying to his people. Just listen to Isaiah 43. "But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine." And now listen to this bit in light of the name. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." But what's interesting in light of all of this is that Jesus' disciples don't understand what has just transpired. After passing by his disciples, Jesus gets into their boat, and the storm immediately ceases, right? He has delivered them. He has passed before them in glory. And yet they are not only terrified, but they are left utterly astounded and dazed. In fact, Mark even notes that their hearts are hardened, which if we had more time is another allusion to the Exodus that's tied into the feeding of the 5,000. But what the disciples don't yet understand about Jesus is that his glory must be seen in and through the cross. His glory must be seen in the weakness of Jesus, in the sufferings of Jesus, in the forsakenness of Jesus, ultimately even in his death. If this clicked for them, if this made sense, the disciples wouldn't be afraid. They would instantly take heart and trust them, for they would understand that the God of Israel, I am incarnate, has come to deliver them and proclaims victory over judgment to them. It's interesting to step back for a moment and just think about how Jesus comes for them. He comes at 3 a.m. He doesn't come in a manner where everyone can see him victoriously treading over the water. He isn't broadcasting this all over Fox News or CNN or live streaming it on YouTube, whatever. This is how the world wants to see Jesus come and reveal his glory. No, instead he comes to them when everyone else is asleep, when it's pitch black out, when they alone are there in the sea with him. No one else is watching this. No one else sees this. He comes this way because this is how Jesus manifests his victory and glory, in weakness, in humility, in unexpected ways. In contrast to the glory that Jesus passes by his disciples with at 3 a.m, it's significant to grasp how Jesus presents himself to the world at 3 p.m, which Mark notes that point. Listen to the contrast in the way Mark presents Jesus in the middle of the day, where all of Jerusalem can see him, where everyone can lift up their iPhone or smartphone or whatever and record him and publicly broadcast him over everything. And at the 9th hour, that is 3 p.m., Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Mark 15:34. Jesus, the Lord of glory, the I am in flesh, the God of mercy and grace, the God of steadfast love and faithfulness, is the God displayed to the world as the forsaken one. The same God who forgives transgression and sin doesn't clear the guilty, but he bears the guilt of his own people. And it's here at 3 p.m. that the greatest confession is made in Mark's gospel, that it clicks. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. Beloved, it's when the cross clicks for us that we are able to understand Jesus' words to us here. Our own hearts often tell us something very different than what Jesus tells us here in Mark 6. We might be tempted to trust in our own strength. We might be tempted to misunderstand the purpose of our suffering in our lives because we are so consumed with American comfort. We might be tempted to simply try harder to create a bunch of new resolutions to better ourselves as we go into the new year. But none of these methods will ultimately help when we are in over our heads in the struggles of life. Jesus' words help. Take heart. I am. Fear not. And at the same time, I know it's so easy to say this here, It's so easy to confess this here when we are gathered for worship, when we are gathered to pray, when we are gathered to sing hymns and songs and take the supper and all of these great things. It's so easy to confess that here. But what happens when we go back out there? We still have to go back out into the world. We still have to face our day-to-day lives. We still have to struggle with sin. We still have to experience failures of all kinds, whether they be financial, employment, medical and physical, Christian life failures, failures in marriages, failures between parents and children, whatever. I don't want to be a Debbie Downer, but as we enter the new year, we have to be reminded that we are going to fail again. We are going to experience doubt. We are going to experience fear. We are going to experience loneliness, and some of us might even feel abandoned by our God. But this is where our Lord's words are so applicable to us, because we aren't alone in this world. And it's when we are barely hanging on that the Lord passes by and he says, "Take heart. I am with you. Don't be afraid." In our sins, in our failures, in our losses, in our weaknesses, Jesus passes by us and speaks to us this morning through Mark. And this is what he says to you, beloved. "I saw you in your perilous storm of sin. And I descended from heaven into your situation, putting off the glory that I had before the foundations of the world. I came to redeem and to deliver you. Even now, I am passing by you, proclaiming my gospel of peace to you, that I died for you and that I was raised for you. Believe that and trust in me. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Don't harden your hearts, but put your trust in me. Shake off your fears and lay all your anxieties on me, for my grace is sufficient for you. You who I have claimed with my own blood, take heart, I am, fear not. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen." Let's pray. Our God, our hearts are such a mess before you. We have so many things in them. Lord, so often we feel lonely, so often we feel overwhelmed, so often we feel confused, we feel conflicted. We don't always know, not even always, we don't often know what you are doing in our lives. So Lord, let us be encouraged by your presence. Let us be encouraged by the words of Jesus to take heart, to trust you afresh and anew again, to believe in your name and everything your name means, that it means mercy and grace, that it means steadfast love, that it means faithfulness, that it means justice and righteousness for us, that it means that you have cleared away our record of sin and guilt, that Jesus has taken it all. And may that motivate us this year, this new year, to walk again in newness of life, to walk again in a manner worthy of your gospel, to walk again in a manner worthy of Jesus, trusting that he is with us, trusting that he has not left us like orphans and widows in this world, but that he is walking with us, that he is treading over all of our baggage and all of our sin and all of our anxieties, that he will be there for us. Father, let us believe these things. You comfort us again. In Christ's name, amen.